2 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning in verse 1 today, and we go through chapter 8, verse 19. And Father, we ask that you would add your blessing to the word that we're about to study. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 1. Since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God. In other words, since God has been so good to us Christians, it would be a really good thing if we turned away from everything that was wrong and let God make our decisions for us. That, in essence, is holiness. Holiness is letting God drive, and the choice is ours. We have a free will. But verse 1 of chapter 7 is reminding us that God certainly deserves our loyalty. Verse 2. Make room for us in your hearts. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have exploited no one. Paul would never lead anyone wrong spiritually. He would never cheat. He would never take advantage of anyone. The false teachers who came into Corinth, though, after he left, after Paul left, were turning the Christians there away from Paul by saying that he did do all those things. And it's hard to reverse the damage that is done by slander, but that's what Paul is trying to do right here. A good relationship is worth working for. A good relationship is worth working to retain. Verse 3. I do not say this to condemn you. I've said before that you have such a place in our hearts that we would live or die with you. And so Paul isn't condemning them for them turning against him. He is not angry at them, because he knows that one reason their attitude toward him is not as good as it should be is because they have been deceived. Same time, though, he misses their friendship, he misses their fellowship. And the thing is, there's really no good reason for them not to be on good terms with each other. It's all for nothing, because the sin of a third person has come between them. And what a waste it is when sin separates those who would otherwise enjoy each other. Such a waste of life. And sin does separate and destroys good relationships. What a waste. 4. I have great confidence in you. I take great pride in you. I am greatly encouraged. In all our trouble, my joy knows no bounds. Well, they had trouble. The Corinthians had trouble. They were being led astray, but they were Christians. And therefore, Paul had confidence that this testing of their faith would have a good ending. Real Christians survive trials. Real Christians come through those trials stronger than ever in the Lord. Their faith shines through like purified gold. Verse 5. For when we came into Macedonia, this body of ours had no rest, but we were harassed at every turn. Conflicts on the outside, fears within. The trouble Paul had, and the trouble he had to deal with in Corinth, was just more of the same. Bad things were always happening to this guy. Because of that, as he says here in verse 5, he was often afraid. Someone once told me that fear is the opposite of faith. Well, maybe sometimes, but not always. Sometimes fear is smart. And stress, fear, and trouble from outside are not necessarily signs that your walk with God is not good. Maybe a sign that your walk with God is good. And that's why you're stirring up all sorts of trouble. That was the case with Paul. 6. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. God has a way of bringing a measure of peace and comfort and joy to His people if they will only draw close to Him when they need that. It can be just you and the Word of God and the Spirit of God, or it can be you and another Christian and the Word of God. But through the Holy Spirit, God refreshes His people who will hang in there with Him and draw close to Him. 7. And not only by His coming, by Titus's coming, but also by the comfort you had given him. He told us about your longing for me, your deep sorrow, your ardent concern for me, so that my joy was greater than ever. And you know what this teaches? It teaches that relationships are more important than things. Good relationships bring more joy than fancy toys, big houses, any other kind of material possessions. Paul did not have it easy. He just talked about the stress, the fear, the trouble. But the restored connection that he now knew was there between him and the Corinthians filled him with joy in spite of not having it good otherwise, because relationships are more important than things. And the flip side is true also. You can be surrounded by all sorts of fancy things and nice things, but if you don't have relationships, they're kind of empty. Verse 8, even if I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it. I see that my letter hurt you, but only for a little while. And it was a painful thing for Paul to rebuke the Corinthians, and he did in 1 Corinthians. That whole letter was filled with it. It was painful for him to do that because he knew that he would make them sad at first. It takes an unselfish person who really cares to speak truth or to discipline when they know that it will make that person sad or angry. Verse 9. Yet now I am happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led you to repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended, and so were not harmed in any way by us. God sometimes wants people to be sorrowful. He sometimes wants people to be sad, afraid, to feel terrible. That's because sometimes people will not repent, and therefore will not escape hell unless they feel some pain here on earth. Verse 10. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. Worldly sorrow doesn't do anybody any good at all. It just causes pain and sorrow and trouble. The sorrow of the world, the sorrow that comes from doing things your way instead of God's way, does not earn anyone heaven. It doesn't do them any good. It doesn't prevent them from going to hell. It doesn't prevent them from experiencing eternal death. But the pain and the sorrow that God allows, which causes people to turn from their sin and receive Christ, that is something that people will never regret going through. Whatever it takes to save a person from hell is worth going through. 11. See what this godly sorrow has produced in you. What earnestness, what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what alarm, what longing, what concern, what readiness to see justice done. At every point, you have proved yourselves to be innocent in this matter. They had a lot of things to repent of. But the sorrow of the Lord that they experienced through the Word of God that Paul sent them caused them to repent. They repented of everything they needed to repent of, and God completely forgave them too. And now their record is clean. No matter what, do not stop repenting. Never stop confessing. No matter how many times you have sinned, God still wants to forgive you. He still wants to wipe your slate clean. A person may have a ton of sins to confess, but they should never think, well, it's too late to do it now. It's not. God will wipe away God will wipe the filthiest soul clean. if people will only repent. 12. So even though I wrote to you, it was not on account of the one who did the wrong, or of the injured party, but rather that before God you could see for yourselves how devoted to us you were. So even though I wrote to you, it was not on account of the one who did the wrong or of the injured party, but rather that before God you could see for yourselves how devoted to us you are. Paul had to confront that sin. As a leader in the church, if Paul knows how about a terrible sin that's being committed, and as was the case in Corinth, even applauded, if he doesn't say anything, then he's in trouble with God because he's supposed to be the leader. And so he spoke up for the sake of the church, as well as the one committing the sin. Because we don't do anyone any favors if we don't confront and deal with sin. 13. By all this, we are encouraged. In addition to our own encouragement, we were especially delighted to see how happy Titus was, because his spirit has been refreshed by all of you. Titus was Paul's messenger to the Corinthian church. He's the one who carried 1 Corinthians to them, and they received him with kindness, and that made the Apostle Paul happy. Because when those we care about are treated well, we feel as if we have been treated well. And if someone we care about has not been treated well, we feel like we have not been treated well. 14. I had boasted to him about you, and you have not embarrassed me. But just as everything we said to you was true, so our boasting about you to Titus has proved to be true as well. When Titus left for Corinth with the first letter from the apostle, Paul told him that the Corinthians would respond the right way. And they did. And it was a lot of tough things in that letter. But Paul was confident they'll respond, and they did. He was confident about the God who lived in them. Confidence is not the same as sinful boasting. Nothing wrong with confidence. Confidence in God's ability to work through us is good. Boasting of how great we think we are, that is sin. 15. And his affection for you is all the greater when he remembers that you were all obedient, receiving him with fear and trembling. They received him. They received Titus when he came with that letter, which means that they listened carefully to Titus and the message that he delivered from Paul. And Titus appreciated that. And that always makes a person feel good. A good friend is a good listener. And good listeners make good friends. Because if you really listen to someone, to what somebody has to say, whether you're going to agree with it or not, if you just care enough to really listen to what someone is saying, they will appreciate you. They will respect you. As a general rule, anyway, they will. 16. I am glad I can have complete confidence in you. He had confidence in the Corinthians before. Otherwise, he never would have boasted about them to Titus. But it's an even greater confidence now because they did respond the right way to God's word. Gaining someone's confidence does not happen like magic. It has to be earned through a track record of doing what is right. And that's why we can always have confidence in God, because his track record is perfect. He has never done anything wrong. And he has never even done the right thing in the wrong time. Total confidence is what we should have in Almighty God. Let's go to chapter 8. And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. The churches in Macedonia include churches like the Philippians and the Thessalonians, familiar to those who read the New Testament. Paul's going to tell the Corinthians about some of the good things going on in those other churches. And he's going to do it in order to get the Corinthians to do the same good things. It'll work because good works for God's glory are contagious. They can be contagious anyway. Verse 2. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. The Macedonian churches were going through some very hard financial times. They were poor, but they were full of the joy of the Lord in spite of it. They had great joy because Jesus Christ saved them from hell and because they were fellowshipping so close with Christ. They had great joy. And since those things were their focus, they were filled with joy and they were generous in spite of their poverty. Godly people are grateful people. And they will show it in their good works. And they will show it in their generosity too. Verse 3. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own. They gave more than they could afford, and they did it on their own. Paul didn't make them. He didn't try to make them. He didn't pressure them to give. They gave of their own free will. Giving is an opportunity to show Jesus Christ that we appreciate Him. And when a Christian feels pressure to give, they are robbed of the opportunity to give to Christ out of love. 4. They urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. They begged Paul to take their offering. Evidently, Paul kind of shrunk back from taking it because they were so poor, but they begged him to take their offering. A person who really appreciates what Jesus did for them personally will see giving as a privilege, an opportunity to show gratitude to God. Giving should be a willing sacrifice out of love for God, not a matter of law or a matter of pressure. 5. And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. They did not give to God out of their overflow. Like the poor widow Jesus commended who gave the 2 little copper coins, they gave out of what they needed for themselves. And they gave not because they were manipulated, they gave because they were dedicated to Christ of their own free will. It came from their heart. So we urge Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. Paul is asking the Corinthians to give to God's work. And he calls it a grace, and it is. Giving is a grace. Giving is a ministry. It is a grace. It is like any other spiritual gift. It is done by God's enabling grace, working in His people. God gives us the grace to do good things. We must choose to do them. 7. But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. They were doing well in their walk with the Lord, and now they are asked to do well in their giving also. Because that also is part of walking with the Lord. Just a natural outgrowth. 8. I am not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. Paul would not command them to give. That would ruin it. The moment a preacher tries to command someone to be generous in giving to God, they are taking away the opportunity for that person to be generous. That's also true if the person is manipulated into giving or enticed to give with all sorts of false promises. Then, if it's done because of those reasons, it ceases to be generous. And the person is robbed of the opportunity to give God generously. Generosity should be the natural outgrowth of a deep appreciation for Jesus Christ. And that is what it is. 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sakes He became poor, so that you through His poverty might become rich. Jesus is the creator. So that, you know, that means that everything that is belongs to him. Think about that. He is rich, very rich. But he did not use his wealth to make people like him when he was here. He did not use his wealth to spare himself from the cross. And what he really did was he acted very poor. He became poor for our sakes. He acted and he lived as if he had nothing. He died as if he had nothing. And I believe he did it to show us that true riches consist in wealth of the Spirit. True riches consist in the wealth of our spirit, of our relationship with God, which comes from obedience to God. That's the only way. So he became poor for us. Verse 11. Now finish the work, so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it, according to your means. A person ought to do the good that they said they would. A person sins if they choose of their own free will not to do what they said they would do. They sin. They also lose credibility. And worst of all, it's a bad testimony for Jesus Christ. 12. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what he does not have. Some people can give more than others. God does not want what we honestly cannot afford to give, and maybe therefore would give with bitterness. He doesn't want that. He wants us to give what we can afford to give, and he wants us to give with joy. You would not want a gift if someone was miserable giving it to you. God doesn't either. 13. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. God does not expect a Christian who only has enough money to pay their bills to give that money to someone else. God is saying, if you can give, then give. 14. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn their plenty will supply what you need. Then there will be equality, as it is written, he that gathered much did not have too much, and he that gathered little did not have too little. We are to give if we can give. And we are to trust God that he will provide for the needs that we may have in the future. The Bible says, given it shall be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. If we are generous for God's glory, he's not going to leave us hanging when we have a need. He promises to supply all of our needs if we are Christians. 16. I thank God who put into the heart of Titus the same concern I have for you. Titus cared as much for the Corinthians as Paul did. And the reason he cared as much is because he was close to God, like Paul was. It doesn't matter who we are. If we are close to God, we will care about the things that God cares about. That's why all real Christians have the same basic common concerns. We all do, because we all have the Holy Spirit who generates those concerns. Those concerns are the concerns of the God who lives in all Christians. And that's why Titus and Paul both felt the same way. Notice 17. For Titus not only welcomed our appeal, but he is coming to you with much enthusiasm and on his own initiative. Titus wasn't going to Corinth only because Paul asked him to. He wasn't just a messenger, you know, of a mailman bringing the letter. He was going because he cared about the Corinthians also. That's like Jesus. It reminds me of Jesus. He did not go to the cross simply because the Father asked him to. He endured the cross because he cared about us. 18. And we are sending along with him the brother who is praised by all the churches for his service to the gospel. And we don't know who this brother is that went with Titus to Corinth. But just as Jesus sent his disciples out two by two, Paul sent these two out together as well. The Bible says that two are better than one, because if one gets in trouble, the other can help. 19. What is more, he was chosen by the churches to accompany us as we carry the offering which we administer in order to honor the Lord himself and to show our eagerness to help. Notice, offerings honor the Lord. Let's think about that for a second. God knows that we can buy things that we enjoy with the money that we earn. Or we can even just stash it away and enjoy knowing that it's there. God knows that. Which is why he is honored so much when his people give some of their money to him. It means a lot to God to receive offerings because he knows that that money means an awful lot to us. That's what makes it special to God. Next time, we'll pick it up in verse 20. Until then, so long, everyone.